Well, good evening. Good evening. It's my privilege to be with you and share the Word of God as we continue our series, Living Hope, with messages from the book of 1 Peter. Indeed, as was intended when we decided to do this series, our faith is built on the living hope of Christ. And we are called to be examples of living hope for a watching world. To begin my study and preparation this week, I decided I would first read all of 1 Peter in one sitting. In my Message Bible, it is less than 6 pages, so it took no time at all to read, and I would like to actually invite all of you to do the same at least once before we conclude the series at the end of this month. But while reading the first chapter, I was struck by verses 3 through 5, which are part of a section that bears the title, A New Life. Peter wrote, "What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master, Jesus." Now, listen to this with ears, you know, in Eastertide, where Easter people were just on the other side of having celebrated Easter. "Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven, and the future starts now." Amen? God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life healed and whole. We've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for. Do those words speak to this idea of living hope or what? Tonight we're going to explore what it means to live this new life we've been given. But first, let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us this evening, so that in the reading of the scripture, your word is heard. In the meditations of our hearts, your word is known. And in the faithfulness of our lives, your word is shown. Amen. So tonight's passage is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. Hear now these words. "Now it is commendable if, because of one's understanding of God, someone should endure pain through suffering unjustly. But what praise comes from enduring patiently when you have sinned and are beaten for it? But if you endure steadfastly when you've done good and suffer for it, this is commendable before God. You were called to this kind of endurance because Christ suffered on your behalf. He left you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, nor did he ever speak in ways meant to deceive. When he was insulted, he did not reply with insults. When he suffered, he did not threaten revenge. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He carried in his own body on the cross the sins we committed. He did this so that we might live in righteousness, having nothing to do with sin. By his wounds, you were healed. Though you were like straying sheep, you have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your lives." The word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. You might have noticed a word that was repeated several times in this passage. The Greek word, translated as endure, means to stand firm by holding one's ground, to continue despite opposition, and to persevere in spite of difficulty. Now, I find this idea of endurance to be a funny thing, because I don't know about you, but when I first considered what it means to endure something, it carried with it a rather negative connotation. This is because the experience of enduring tends to occur during times of tragedy or suffering. Peter even tells us in this passage that we are called to steadfast endurance because Christ suffered on our behalf. And as I was reflecting on this, I thought of difficult times in my life when I've endured, and my mind became flooded with memories. My parents' divorce my senior year in high school, boot camp, submarine deployments, my own divorce from my first wife, my mom's death from ovarian cancer, being laid off, financial hardship, marital strife, miscarriage. There were more, but that list is certainly enough to give you the idea. And everyone here tonight has experienced difficult times in your own lives. And I imagine that if you were to begin making a list, it wouldn't sound much different from mine. But then as I continued to reflect more on these difficult times when I've endured, I also remembered how, by God's grace, those times of suffering were redeemed. How in the end, I was better because of the experience. In my life, I have known the truth of what Paul wrote in chapter 5 of his letter to the Romans. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. And you know, this is a truth, and I had not heard this before. This is a truth that transcends Christianity, because apparently even Buddha wrote, "Endurance is one of the most difficult disciplines, but it is to the one who endures that the final victory comes." I doubt very seriously that Peter knew Buddha. But he certainly knew Jesus and how Jesus endured suffering on our behalf so that Jesus' final victory could also be ours. And that is the ultimate point of this passage from Peter, to tell us about the kind of life Jesus lived so we can follow suit. And the message captures this beautifully. You've got to love Eugene Peterson. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done. Let me say that again. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it, step by step. He never did one thing wrong, not once said anything amiss. They called him every name in the book and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. At its core, these verses serve as an exhortation for us as disciples of Jesus Christ, following his example, to exhibit good behavior before a watching world that is filled with skeptics and unbelievers. Think for a moment. Really think about this. About how Jesus conducted himself as he carried out his ministry among people who were hostile to his message of love and forgiveness. Eugene writes, they called him every name in the book and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. All those times that Jesus tangled with the Pharisees and the legal experts when they disdainfully questioned him, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why are they breaking the Sabbath law? I mean, can you hear it? Did Jesus reduce himself to their level to defend himself in the ways we are wont to do, by firing back insults and accusations of his own? And now think for a moment about the disciples and how they conducted their ministry during a time when proclaiming Jesus is Lord carried a death sentence. Indeed, Jesus had warned them that they would be hated because of his name. But if they endured, there's that word again, if they endured to the end, they would be saved. And hated they were. Now, I'm sure it wasn't funny at all to the disciples, but I always laugh when I read about the angry mob in Acts chapter 17 who dragged the disciples into court for what they were doing and told the officials, these people are out to destroy the world, and now they have shown up on our doorstep, attacking everything we hold dear. They're traitors who say Jesus is king and Caesar is nothing. That's from the Message. You know what? There is no record after this complaint was leveled of the disciples playing tit for tat and calling the mob a bunch of cotton-headed ninny muggins. I'm poking fun, of course, but think for a moment now about how we, Jesus followers, conduct ourselves sometimes. In situations we perceive to be hostile toward our Christian faith and life, when we feel that all we hold dear is under attack, do we always resist violence with nonviolence, like Jesus? Do we refrain from fighting fire with fire, like Jesus? Do we avoid opposing the lies of the oppressive with our own lists of persuasive exaggerations and caricatures, like Jesus? Now think about that one, especially when you consider what you see happening in political and religious discourse in our country today. If I'm being honest, I feel like my social media feed is filled with nothing but persuasive exaggerations and caricatures from people on every side of, you name the issue, about those on the opposite side. From well-meaning Christian brothers and sisters on the left and on the right and everywhere in between. I happen to think that what the world needs is more Jesus followers to courageously live into what Brené Brown described in her book, Rising Strong. She wrote, "We need more people who are willing to demonstrate what it looks like to risk and endure failure, disappointment, and regret. People willing to feel their own hurt, people willing to feel their own hurt instead of working it out on other people. People willing to own their stories, live their values, and keep showing up. By suffering for us and suffering before us, Christ bestowed upon us the gifts of grace and redemption. And what's more, he became both our forerunner and our paradigm. That is what Peter meant when he wrote in tonight's passage, he left you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. To give you a visual, the Greek means very literally to trace his steps. To trace his steps. So that means that the soundtrack of this life we've been given can't be that awesome Meatloaf song, "I Would Do Anything for Love, But I Won't Do That." Our faith in Jesus will not deliver us from hard things. Sure, we can be an Easter people who work at being nice and having integrity and improving our spiritual disciplines through our participation in the means of grace made available to us, and we should do all those things. But we also have to be a Good Friday people who are willing to trace Jesus' steps to the cross. We are strengthened to go to places like the cross of Christ and to endure lesser life experiences, though difficult nonetheless, because Jesus has gone before us. But it is also precisely because Jesus has gone before us that we cannot presume to escape hard things. As one commentator wrote, Christ's cross does not always protect us from our own. Christ's cross does not always protect us from our own. So what do? How do we live into this new life we've been given? How do we trace the steps of Jesus? Like Jesus, I think it begins with being connected to God. The New International Version translates verse 19 of tonight's passage this way: For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. The New Revised Standard Version translates this as being aware of God. No one has ever walked the earth with a greater consciousness or awareness of God than Jesus. His disciplines of prayer and fasting and knowing God's word are on full display in the Gospels and are means of grace made available to us. We can all pray like Jesus prayed. We can all fast like Jesus fasted. We can all know the word of God like Jesus knew it as a rabbi. Connection to God then leads into the next thing, which is connection to self. And that is true self, the best of our God-created selves. And then it goes without saying that connection to God and connection to self leads into connection with others. In many ways, this connection I'm speaking of, the connection that goes this way, and the connection that happens in here, and then the connection that happens here, happens organically if we take seriously the call to holiness that Lenora talked about last week. And it's such connection that helps us to courageously and authentically own our suffering, instead of working it out on others. Our society, with its insatiable penchant for tribalism, is in desperate need for a people, and Jesus' followers should be the people best suited for this. They're in need of a people to stand in defiance of what is becoming a cultural norm, to project our own hurts, habits, and hang-ups onto anyone, and everyone, for that matter, who looks, thinks, or behaves differently from us. Such connection helps us to own our stories and live our values. Yes, we are all created in the image of God. We are all human, and we all live on the third rock from the sun. And while we all share similar stories and values because of what we have in common, it's also important to remember that there are 7.5 billion of us, and we are each unique. So we have our own stories and our own values, and no one person is exactly alike another person. Think about that. Sorry, Roger. 7.5 billion people, and there isn't one exactly alike the other. And I think that's why, while Jesus preached a universal message of God's love and forgiveness, he displayed what can only be described as divine patience with his disciples when they were slow to understand, or with his opposition in the Pharisees and the legal experts when they were too proud to understand. They only had ears to hear as far as the stories and values that had shaped their lives to that point would allow. We would do well to follow Jesus' example and own our stories and live our values. with grace enough to remember that they are ours and we don't need to impose them on everyone else. Finally, we trace the steps of Jesus by continuing to show up. One of my favorite professors in seminary said, half of ministry is showing up and paying attention. And so when I read that from Brené Brown at the end about showing up, I immediately said, yep. There is so much truth in the adage that people won't care about what you know until they know you care. And a lot of times what people are trying to do is help people know that we know rather than helping people know that we care. And no one did that better than Jesus. Time and again, Jesus showed up, not to project the suffering he would endure onto others or to force them into accepting his story and values for their own. No. Time and again, Jesus showed up to say, without any condition whatsoever, I love you. I forgive you. It seems to me if the world was ever in need of people to show up and without condition make God's love real, show up and without condition make God's love real, that time is now. We've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for. So let us live the life Jesus showed us, the lives to which Jesus calls us. Amen.